We are continuing in our series of David and the Five T's. We've started out a little chunk of 1 Thessalonians and every other month, then we'll dive into the life of David in 2 Samuel. And today's message is called David's Integrity. And up in the right-hand corner, we kind of have a signpost of where we are in today's message. And when I thought about, when I read this passage, I just saw a lot of David's integrity, how it could inform our lives in terms of integrity inside of us. And I was thinking about integrity and thinking it has a lot of different meanings that I don't intend for this message. Like if you go to sit on a chair that's kind of broken down and it breaks on you, that's a lack of integrity in that chair. And I thought, man, I want to make sure we have the definition of integrity that I want. And so I've brought the best dictionary in the world, the American Heritage Dictionary. Yes, I do get an endorsement for this. Actually, I'm going to write to them, see if I can get a t-shirt or something. But the reason this is my favorite, for one, when I was a kid, we played dictionary with this very dictionary, which is a wonderful game to play with readers, young readers. And most of the time I won, which means I'm good at lying. But so integrity kind of fits in there in terms of that game. But it's a wonderful game. But I also like it because I like the definitions they have in it. They're very short, they're very simple, and then they also have a really good example of it in the text. And online it's available. The website's a little clunky, but if you find it, it's worth using. So I use it solely. There are other good dictionaries that harken back to when words meant what they meant, and those are good as well. The American Heritage Dictionary, the first definition it has is the one that I want to use today, a steadfast adherence to a strict moral code or ethical code. And the example they give is a leader of great integrity, which hard to find nowadays. But that's that internal code that people have that gives them integrity. They don't have to be believers in Christ. They have an integrity that's inside of them. They live by the conscience God has given them. Or believers, we live by the leading of the Holy Spirit. It gives us an integrity. And it doesn't mean that definition sort of means like it makes other people adhere to your moral code. No, I don't mean that. It's an internal integrity that people have. The other definitions that they have is the state of being unimpaired, soundness, like the building's integrity remained intact following the hurricane, we could say. And that's not entirely what I mean. You could put those together. You could say that a person of integrity isn't going to fall apart on you. They're going to be reliable. That's not where I'm going with it, but you could do that if you wanted. And the third definition they have is the quality or condition of being whole or undivided, completeness. And the example they give, replaced a lost book to restore the integrity of his collection. And so we're going to look at the integrity of David, that internal moral compass that he had, of course, because he loved the Lord, knew the Lord's word, and that, you know, defined where he was going to go as a leader. I'm going to use a lot of William MacDonald today, and here is a copy of his commentary. I've had them under my chair over there for months to announce that these are available to anyone who would want them. The church has bought them for you, and I use it a lot. He's very pithy. You just look, first of all, you read the passage, and you're like, I don't really know what this is saying or what else could it be saying. Then you look it up in William MacDonald and you see what he says. He's not always right. He's a commentator. This is not the Word of God, but it is helpful. I look out and I know a number of you use this book and appreciate it. So this one's here. You can come grab it after worship. That one's under my chair. You can come grab that one. If they're both gone, let me know. We'll get some more. Okay? They're also available electronically if you want to go that route. So William MacDonald quotes George Williams, who says, David the king is the great figure of the book of 2 Samuel, and when walking in the light represents a rich type of Messiah the king. The first part of the book of 1 Samuel records the victories which accompanied his life of faith and conflict. The second part relates the defeats he suffered when prosperity seduced him from the path of faith and had opened the door to self-will. So that's the path we're on for the next several months, every other month on 2 Samuel. Sadly, something I hate to do is I have to give you some necessary background. As you were watching a series on TV now, and And every time we watch the next episode, it says, previously on 2 Samuel. Well, you got to know. And when you see those previously things, right, you're like, you know what's going to happen in the episode now. There's a character you haven't seen for two seasons. If they put him in the previously, you're like, oh, that character coming back. And I wish I had known that. It would have been a nice surprise. So I don't like spoilers. You're going to get some spoilers. The only thing I'm going to review in these five chapters of 1 Samuel are things you're going to hear today. So they're related to that. So you're going to kind of get a connection of what we're going to hear today. 1 and 2 Samuel are one book. They aren't divided. The writer who wrote it didn't necessarily divide them until the English versions came about, and they divided them into two books. But there is a big division here in 2 Samuel from 1 Samuel, and you'll see that. So first of all, if we look at chapter 27, David crosses over with 600 men and wives and children. This is in chapter 27 of 1 Samuel. And lives with Achish, king of Gath, with the Philistines. David lived with the Philistines, the huge enemies of Israel. It's like being a traitor. And Achish likes David so much, he gives him the city of Ziklag to live in. And while he's there, while David's there, he raids three different tribes around Philistine and then wipes them out. But he told King Achish that he raided Judah. And Achish thought, oh, I like this guy. And that I want David to be my right-hand man, makes him his bodyguard. Strange stuff. Chapter 28 of 1 Samuel. The Philistines attack Israel. And Saul doesn't know what to do, so he seeks Yahweh. No answer. So he seeks a medium, a spiritualist. And during that meeting with her, Samuel comes back from the dead in the Bible. That's unheard of. Never before or after. And Samuel comes back and says, you did a bad thing by going to this medium and calling me back from the dead. God does not like this. So just so you know, don't ever do that. That's a very nasty thing to do. And so that's pretty much what Samuel says. And then the medium, Saul's just like dead. He hasn't eaten for days. And he hasn't slept. And the medium's like, you got to eat. And he's like, no, I can't eat. And he forces him and his men to eat. And I just think that's sweet. This woman that's outside of God's will, the Bible records her as doing something for the king of Israel. And I just thought that was sweet when she did that. I was supposed to click that for you. There, now you can read the summary of that. Chapter 29, the Philistines gather to attack. And David and his men are in the rear with Achish to attack Israel. And the commanders of the Philistines are looking at David and his men and saying, no, I don't trust them to attack their own people. No, send them home. So Achish is like, all right, go back home to your home in Ziklag. And sadly, when David and his men get back to Ziklag, the whole city's been raided by the Amalekites. You see this in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. The city's been burned, and everyone and everything has been taken, but no one's been harmed. And so David and his men pursue, and they kill all but 400 of the Amalekites who escape on camels. And 200 of David's men were too tired to go and keep pursuing. So David said, you stay here and rest. We're going to go. And after they defeated the Amalekites, some worthless men of David said they should not get any of the spoil. They didn't help. And David said, oh, no, no. They are part of us. And because of that, that became a statute. And that showed David's integrity, that they're part of us. They didn't have the energy. We still share the spoil with them. And I love that that shows a little bit of his integrity. Not only that, he took of the spoil of the Amalekites and sent it throughout the land of Judah to the various elders of the cities to say, this is a blessing for you as well. Just wonderful. Then in chapter 31, the last chapter of 1 Samuel, the Philistines attack Israel. They rout Israel. Saul and his three sons are killed. Saul asks his armor bearer to kill him so he won't be humiliated by being killed by a Philistine, but the armor bearer rightly declines to kill his anointed king, so Saul kills himself. The Philistines take the head of Solomon and his sons and throughout the country of the Philistines. When the people of Jabesh Gilead heard it, one of the reasons I sang that hymn this morning across the Jordan, when they heard about it, they snuck over at night, took the bodies of Saul and his sons. And now they're in Philistine territory because the Philistines have taken it over. Very dangerous. They brought them back to Jabesh, burned them, probably because they were not in good shape, took the bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. So they showed true remorse and honor to them. So that's a little background to bring us to where we are today. You'll see little parts of this throughout. And one of the things I want to say about these books of Samuel is, in fact, the entire Bible, is that God chose to give us his word in a biographical format. And I don't know, how many of you like reading biographies or watching biographies on TV? Okay, you can put your hands down. I wish that all of you liked biographies. To learn about other people's lives will change your life. And one of the biographies that changed my life, and you won't want to read this one, it's about a composer named Prokofiev that was my dad's favorite. You know, at the age of 8, he was writing music. At the age of 18, he wrote his first symphony, and he wrote a lot of wonderful music. I only know a little bit of it, but to read his memoir about how he came to be a composer and his integrity and his focus was a driving force in my life. And a lot of the biographies I've read are very life-changing. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret was a big one. I highly recommend that. A lot of missionary biographies. Amazing. The Bible is, a large part of the Bible is biographies without commentary sometimes. They do bad things. The Bible doesn't say this was a bad thing. You got to figure that out. Well, that was a bad thing. Look at the consequences. I don't want to do that either. It's a wonderful, wonderful way that God gave us his word. I used to question that. I used to say, why don't you just spell out the doctrine for me? God says, oh, you'll like it better. As you keep going through my word, you'll like how you see people's lives spelling out the doctrine for you. And I do. I do appreciate it. So we'll have our first reader read verses 1 through 10. That'll be Malachi.
Now it came about after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David remained 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, a man came out of the camp of Saul, and his clothes were torn and dust on his head. And it came about when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. Then David said to him, where do you come from? And he said to him, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. David said to him, how did things go? Please, tell me. And he said, the people have fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. So David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? The young man who told him said, by chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul was leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen pursued him closely. When he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I said, here I am. He said to me, who are you? And I answered him, I'm an Amalekite. And he said to me, please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me. So I stood beside him and killed him because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown which was on his head and the bracelet which was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord.
Thank you. Now, if you recall from the previously in Samuel, this is not the truth. This Amalekite is lying. Saul killed himself. This Amalekite did not kill Saul. And if he did kill Saul, David wouldn't be very happy. And so this is kind of interesting that this Amalekite shows up with the crown of Israel and the bracelet and gives it to David, and David is the rightful owner of that. He was anointed king 15 years before this. For 15 years, David was the rightful king of Israel. Saul was reigning still, and David had opportunity to kill Saul, but patiently waited until God put him on the throne. And is still waiting. He's not king yet. Shows great integrity by David. But here the crown has come to David, the crown at least, which is pretty interesting that that physical object was brought to him by an Amalekite, which is amazing. That's all I'll say about that. As we read through these passages, I won't always say a lot, so get what you can as we go through it, and then I'll just comment on them. We will take a lot of time to look at the Song of the Bow shortly. So now Pete's going to read verses 11 through 16 of 2 Samuel.
Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so also did all the men who were with him. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." Then David said to him, "How is it you were not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go, cut him down." So he struck him and he died. David said to him, "Your blood is on your head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'"
Thank you. David saw right through it, and that was the wrong thing to do, that you killed Saul. At that point, David didn't know the truth, perhaps, that Saul had actually killed himself. But I love how it says that Saul is grieving for Saul, his son Jonathan, for the people of Yahweh, and Israel in general. It's like four different groups. And it's interesting how David sees all of that as a tremendous tragedy. That, of course, the nation of Israel is in huge jeopardy now. And then the people that love the Lord are distraught that evil has been done. And, of course, Saul was the king that David honored all these years, even though he wasn't the rightful king, really. And then Jonathan, his best friend, of course. That was a great loss for David. But this Amalekite, when I first read it, years ago, I thought, well, this is a pretty good thing he did. He fought for Israel, put Saul out of his misery and disgrace, and he brought the crown to David. I thought those were good. But then when you figure out, oh, he's actually lying, and in fact, he had no right as a foreigner to kill the king of another country. That's just not right, no matter what. I'll just go back to MacDonald here just to say that the Amalekites were the inveterate enemies of Israel. You see this in Exodus 17. One reason Saul lost the kingdom, the Lord had taken away from him because he failed to thoroughly execute the Lord's wrath on the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. Some of the Amalekites had been recently killed by David and his men for their plunder of Ziklag, remember that? So when this Amalekite arrived in camp and announced that he had killed King Saul, it's little wonder that David had him receive the sword rather than a reward. He's not a good guy. Then Dr. Merrill, who I also use from Dallas Theological Seminary, is a little more academic. He says, "So enraged was David after his grief was somewhat assuaged at the end of the day that he commanded the alleged Amalekite to be executed. His false testimony, far from ingratiating him with David, had sealed his doom. It is ironic that Saul lost his kingdom because he failed to annihilate the Amalekites, and now one who said he was an Amalekite died because he claimed to have destroyed Saul." Pretty cool. So in this passage so far, I think we see integrity of David, that he mourned for Saul. Saul tried to kill him over and over again. And David, from inside, a genuine mourning for the death of Saul. That's integrity. He mourned for Jonathan, of course, and God's people and the nation of Israel. He was horrified that an Amalekite would kill the king of Israel. And that's something even David wouldn't have done either, just showing his integrity. How wonderful that is, that he is good about that. All right, we will move quickly on here to our third reader, who is my mom. We'll read Teresa's mom, but my mom too, verses 17 through 27, the Song of the Bow.
"Then David chanted with this lament over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar, 'Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, or the daughters of Philistines will rejoice, the daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. O mountains of Gilboa, let not dew or rain be on you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain From the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life, and in their death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How have the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished.
Thank you. So this is David's public expression of grief in this song of the bow. And William MacDonald says, it was surely a mark of greatness on David's part that instead of rejoicing over Saul's death, he wept bitterly. And he quotes Gerlach, who sees a parallel between David and Christ in this passage. Listen to this. This is a little poetic, but I'm going to read it slowly. The only deep mourning for Saul, with the exception of that of the Jebusites, proceeded from the man whom he hated and persecuted for so many years, even to the time of his death, just as David's successor wept over the fall of Jerusalem, even when it was about to destroy himself. David also composed a moving lamentation entitled The Song of the Bow. Well, anyway, just what he says there. Christ is standing before Jerusalem weeping for their lost state when they're about to kill him. David's sitting there weeping for Saul, who tried to kill him his entire life. Amazing, that parallel, because Jesus is a direct descendant of David, as it was prophesied would be, because David was the king that God intended for Israel. So he composes this book, the Song of Bow, and the book of Jasher. Now, we don't have the book of Jasher in the Bible. It's not, if it ever is found, it's not part of Scripture for God's own purposes. But it is also mentioned in Joshua 10:13. So it was a book, apparently, of maybe songs of valor about great men in Israel. So it's kind of interesting that we don't have that. So as we go through this song real quickly, this won't take long, I want to go through some of the verses. First of all, in verse 20, David warned against telling of the tragedy in Philistia, because the Philistine maidens might rejoice, just as the Israelite maidens had rejoiced when the triumphs of Saul and David's years before. In verse 21, David curses the mountains of Gilboa for having been the stage of Saul and Jonathan's heroic but fruitless defense against the enemy. In verse 23, the undying loyalty of Jonathan comes in for special praise as David viewed father and son knit together in life and in death. And then in verse 24, David does give Saul credit for providing the people with luxury and bounty. And if ever often, I think at least twice, maybe more, when Saul was pursuing David into the crags trying to kill him, he got word that there was someone attacking on the border. Saul turned around, took the army, went and defended Israel and led them and was strategic. He was a good king in that sense. He had some priorities. He was crazy trying to kill this man, but yes. So, and David, think about our politicians today. If one of them died, what would the other politicians say? Like, say, our two candidates for president. I think if one of them had been killed recently in several attempts, the other one would probably be like, woohoo, which would not be the proper response. In this case, David didn't say anything about Saul's mistakes or him trying to pursue David. He just said, he provided you with luxury and bounty. He was a good king, and we'll miss him. So that's pretty amazing. That shows integrity over David there. In verse 25, then he mentions Jonathan alone, and he uses this phrase, how the mighty have fallen. It's a little different in the NAS, so that's why in your bulletin, for one of the first times ever, I use the ESV, how the mighty have fallen. Don't we say that a lot? That's an expression. It's three times in this song. It begins with it and it ends with it twice. How the mighty have fallen. When I use that phrase, and when most people use that phrase, we use it in a bad way. When someone bad falls, you know, like, you know, their pride got a hold of them and they fall. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. In this case, he was using it in a sad way, in a good way. They are mighty. They were amazing. They were warriors. They were faster than eagles. And they've fallen. We've lost greatness here. And then, of course, he mentions his great friendship with Jonathan, how tightly knit they were as brothers, how wonderful that is. So as we see David's integrity here, we see that he is able to write a song in the midst of his lament. And personally, as a music lover, and I hope a lot of you are music lovers, if someone's a musician and a songwriter, I have a lot more respect for them. I just appreciate that they take the time to do that. And here David does that. And then he extols Saul's reign, nothing about Saul's missteps. He's not afraid to be vulnerable about his friendship with Jonathan. These are marks of integrity in David's life that I love. We'll go quickly through into the beginning of chapter 2 and we'll be done. We'll get you out to the Packers. We're going to have Grayson read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2.
It came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." So David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up his men who were with him, each with his household, and they lived in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "It was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul."
Thank you. Notice again how David right away seeks Yahweh. And right away, Yahweh answers him. What a wonderful thing. And he probably used the Ummim and the Thummim. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Wouldn't it be great to have that, where you roll these dice and you know what God has to say? Don't nod your head. That's what I thought too. But it wouldn't be great, because, first of all, it's not the way God works now. You can roll the dice, and he's going to send you the wrong way, probably, because he's like, "I don't work that way. I'm inside of you, Dan. You accepted Christ as your Savior, which I provided for you. And now you're indwelt with me through the Holy Spirit because they're one God, three persons. I don't need the Ummim and the Thummim. He's going to tell me what I need to do." Right? No, we're all scratching our heads a lot of times. Like, "What do you want me to do, God?" I know, it's tough. But trust him and make a decision and see what God will do through it. In any case, he sought the Lord. The Lord heard him. And here is David wandering around all these years, 15 years, no place to live. He had to live with the Philistines. He wasn't welcome in his own country. And now he's like, "I have no idea where to go. I don't belong anywhere. Judah's my home, but I can't go there. No one loves me there. Should I go?" "Yes." "Where should I go?" "You should go here." "Okay." So he and his men kind of sneak into Judah like, "This is what the Lord said. I'm assuming he'll protect me." And so he goes there. I love that he then, when he gets there, he doesn't request it, right? He doesn't say, "Anoint me as king." The men come to him and they anoint him as king. And it's his second anointing. Samuel anointed him 15 years ago. Now he gets his second anointing. How wonderful that is. How encouraging that is to David, that they come and support him. All of Judah is behind him. And then I think they kind of quietly said, "You know, it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul." And they're on the other side of the Jordan. This land over there. David's like, "Wow." So now we'll hear from Brooklyn what happened then.
David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed of the Lord because you have shown this kindness to Saul your Lord and buried him. Now you, the Lord, showing loving kindness to the truth to you, and I will also show this goodness to you because I have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant for Saul, the Lord, is dead, and also the house of Judah is anointed me king over them."
Thank you. As a leader, what a wonderful letter to write to the people over in Jabesh-Gilead, to tell him that I support you. What you did was an amazing, courageous thing. They are somewhat related to Saul, familially, so that's probably some of their motivation. But in any case, they honored the king of Israel when no one else would, at the risk of their lives. And David doesn't let that go. He takes the time to let them know that that's a great thing and you will not be forgotten. So that shows David's integrity again. And that's it. I told you it would be quick. But that's biography. That's what how God teaches us. And in 2 Samuel is going to be that way. It's just going to be hearing the life of David, seeing his integrity, at least the first half of the book, seeing his lack of integrity sometimes and the consequences thereof that will hopefully hone us in on what we need to do in our lives as well. Let's go before the Lord as we close. Father God, thank you again for allowing us to even come to you through Jesus, the descendant of David, as you promised. And that Jesus is now king, but not king on this earth, that it still belongs to the evil one. And that's part of your perfect plan. And oh, the glory that we can see when we trust you in this evil world to let us shine. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to do that, shine by the integrity we have from the Holy Spirit, not even just from the conscience you've given to all people, but God himself indwelling us, using your word to convict us, using your word to challenge us, using your word to encourage us to go and share Jesus with others. And I pray that we would indeed do that. We thank you again for hearing this because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.